Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Jonathan Sams on good uses and dangers of artificial intelligence in the church.
Not just smartphones, but with AI, with how our kids grow up and use it. To a certain extent, like the line is, we want our kids to know how to use it right, but we don't want them to over-rely on it. And so I think we've got to have that as parents in mind to be able to disciple the next generation in that way. We can't ignore it completely, but we can't over-rely on it.
Jonathan Sams next. On today's His People, we join the nationwide discussion on AI as Spencer Dahlke talks with Georgia Church Elder Jonathan Sams about his piece, The Danger of AI Isn't Misinformation, It's Misformation.
As someone who you are an elder, and I've heard you also work in the technology sector and are pursuing a PhD in applied theology with a focus on AI and the church, that's a lot of experience, I'm sure, with AI. What prompted you to think about how AI is applied in our church life?
So really for me, especially my whole career has been in technology. So I serve as a lay elder. So working in the field before AI kind of came onto the popular scene 2-3 years ago, AI was being talked about, machine learning, all the same things. And I think that what I saw is, even prior to AI, if you look at kind of the history of the church's interaction with new technology, it hasn't always been positive. A lot of times it's been holistic in their positions, whether that's a holistic negative position or a holistic positive position. And I felt like I was really well positioned as someone who's got experience in kind of both worlds to be able to at least try to speak into some of these topics. And I see AI as really touching at the core of like what it means to be human. And from a Christian worldview, obviously, we have an anthropology. We have a belief about what it means to be made in the image of God, and particularly about what it means to have a spiritual life and have a relationship with Christ. And I think that there's a certain level of misunderstanding out there for a lot of people who are maybe only in theology trying to understand technology, and people who are only in technology trying to understand the theology of it. Bringing those two worlds together seemed like a very big opportunity to be able to at least touch on.
You mentioned that the church at times in the past has been quite resistant to new technologies. And so getting to your idea, you write a lot about misformation, but I thought I'd throw out a question. It's kind of a big question. What do you think makes for a good or bad technology?
One of the things that I really believe to my core is that technology is not inherently good or evil. And so I think I very much view technology through the lens of common grace. God has given us minds and has given us technology and modern medicine. Those are all are forms of common grace that believers and unbelievers get to use and benefit from. However, even those forms of technology can obviously be used for good and evil means, right? And so to your point, I think there's no such thing necessarily as a good or bad technology. It's a matter of how we either redeem the technology or how we let our human sinful flesh take over and drive our use cases of it. That's why it matters about talking about this topic, about each topic, and not just running from new technology. Why it's really important to have conversations about use cases, because ultimately the technology itself is not necessarily evil or good, but what we do with it and what companies choose to do with it and how businesses choose to implement it could be good or bad. And I think it's important for Christians to realize that and to speak up.
There's some negatives, obviously, we're getting to. For the sake of just kind of rounding out this thought, like the people that I've talked with so far, and I know in American culture, on the whole, people tend to be increasingly so more distrustful of AI as a new technology. Yeah. Taking that paradigm of technology as common grace, how do you think AI can be used well?
Yeah, so I think AI serves a certain purpose in that it's not just an information tool. When we get into the world of agentic AI, as the world is rapidly moving towards, in one sense, AI can threaten what it means to be human because it challenges our intellect or the things that we traditionally thought could only be done by a human mind. But in another sense, if you shift your perspective, AI gives us the time back to be human. Doing agentic tasks, like were we meant to sit behind a computer screen sending emails 6 hours a day? No, we were meant for stuff like this, like conversation, to be in relationship with one another the same way that we're made in the image of a fully triune relational God. And we have that in us at our core. And so to a certain extent, the level of agentic AI, when we can get back some of our time to really interact on a human level, there's a certain advantage that there is there. Obviously, you have the use cases of the big ones, right? Curing cancer, curing diseases, making headwinds on research. But I think there's a certain level of, my article focused on misformation, but there's also a world in which AI can serve us to be more formative in how we are able to have time back for human interaction. Once again, it just depends on how it's ultimately implemented in our various lives and where we draw boundaries. But it's not all negative, to your point.
It makes me think of, I don't know if you've seen this, but there was like some person posted online and said, can we get AI to do the dishes and laundry so that I can do art rather than AI doing my art so that I can do the dishes and laundry?
Yeah.
Speaking of being human.
Yeah, I think I've always said in my lifetime, I think we'll probably have agentic AI robots. And as sci-fi as that sounds, like, to a certain extent, I would love to have AI do my laundry and my dishes so that I can spend more time with my wife and my foster son and my family, you know? But that's not everyone's perspective. Once again, going back to the concept of why I think it's important for pastors to not avoid this subject, but to talk very openly about it, is because if people run from it, we'll miss the opportunity to speak into that, right? Because half the world hyperbolically sees it the opposite way of like, well, can we just outsource human creativity and things like that? Whereas, you know, I think you and I would see it the other way, right?
That's a good perspective. Turning to your article with the Gospel Coalition, putting you a little bit of a softball question, you kind of shift the conversation from misinformation to misformation. Yeah. What prompted that shift?
It just honestly, seeing a lot of the dialogue on social media around AI from people who are not in technology and who are Christians, rightly trying to understand how AI works. And a lot of the cautions I was reading had to do with the hallucinations of AI, the fact that it could provide some false information here or there, which is totally fair. But I think it misses the core of really what the real caution is of AI, and that is what it does to our behavior, what it does to us as humans. I felt like it was timely to be able to try to speak to that. You know, I'm not an anti-AI guy personally, but I did feel like even in my secular work setting, we're having conversations about what does over-reliance and using AI really mean for our roles and mean for how we interact with one another? What does that train us to do? And I felt like a lot of that conversation wasn't hitting Christendom, so to speak, quite yet. And so I really felt like it was an opportunity. And thankfully, I had the opportunity to write on it and to get it published at TGC. So yeah, I felt like the cultural moment, the conversation was missing that piece, kind of seeing it only in the lens of that hallucination, misinformation side.
We're disembodied. We think of just information and data rather than how we are being actually shaped in even our bodies and habits.
You probably know, like, Tony Rinke wrote a book, 12 Ways Your Phone Shapes You. There's a lot of crossover in how social media has shaped us as humans, I think. That thought process wasn't quite yet being applied. I'm sure it's out there, but broadly wasn't being necessarily applied to AI. It's a subtle way in which our phones, but now AI and over-reliance and using it does shape our behaviors. I'm sure you've heard some of the studies about AI makes us dumber to a certain extent, but there is truth in that. And that's what I was trying to call out on our spiritual lives of how AI could negatively shape or impact our spiritual lives if we're not careful.
You describe three habits that undermine our spirituality in your article. Can you walk us through what those habits are and how AI shifts those?
Yeah, so I titled them attention atrophy, expectations of less friction, and then dependence on AI shepherds overall. Really, the three points in very simple terms is that our attention spans go smaller. Because our attention spans are smaller and AI is fast to fix problems, we expect that friction means something is going wrong because everything's frictionless with AI. It happily answers and does whatever you ask it to do, and thus creating a world in which we go to AI for all of our human problems. There's studies out now from, I think it's OpenAI published a study about what people are talking to ChatGPT about. And you'd be surprised to find out that the vast majority was not work conversation. It was about personal problems. Even today, we assume that a lot of people are just using these tools for work. And that's, by their own publication, just not the case. They're going to it for relationship advice. They're going to it for personal advice, for counseling even. And so my three topics is really the idea that our attention spans are reduced because we're not having to struggle to learn information anymore. It's just there. So there is an information component of that, but that shapes attention span that is diminished. And then with that, we learn or are trained into believing that any sort of friction is bad, because ultimately we can fix it very fast with AI. And then that just reinforces a loop where I'll go to AI instead, because if I can ask AI a vulnerable question that I don't quite feel comfortable asking another human, it can give me the same type of advice, maybe even biblical advice. It might even challenge me, but I don't have to feel the judgment of another human, or I don't have to schedule that hard conversation with someone, or reach out and schedule time with my pastor, you know? And I think all three of those things in combination create a world in which we're more disconnected and not walking away from the things that God prescribes in scripture to form us as humans, and really as sons and daughters, as believers in Jesus through the gospel. Like, the things he's prescribed in the New Testament throughout the Bible to form us into more Christ-likeness, those things are in direct competition with.
Underneath those thoughts, I see an emphasis on habits for the Christian life. Could you speak to that and the importance of why habits are important for the Christian, and I could even see maybe even important for our humanity?
Yeah, I think it's interesting because in the last, I'd say, 5 to 7 years, there's been a resurgence of Dallas Willard's work through people like John Mark Comer, Tyler Staton, Pete Scazzaro, a lot of authors that studied under Dallas Willard. And I think that Willard, right, wrong, or indifferent, focused a ton on spiritual habits and disciplines. Like, that was his whole life, really diving into that. And I think he was right to a certain extent about the importance of it. But I think we have to be important on two fronts. Once again, I'm a big middle ground guy from how we approach this. And so we can't believe that the habits are the gospel, in my opinion. The habits are things that come from a redeemed, a Holy Spirit indwelt believer. But to a certain extent, there's still personal responsibility in the habits, to your point about talking about them, right? And so even what it means to engage with other humans, there's habits we have to connect with other humans, the same way there's habits we have to connect with God, to increase our relationship, to improve our relationship, to live in our relationship with God. Things like Bible reading, right? Things like prayer, things like going to church, right? You know, there's been a decrease. The average attendance in the United States on a month-to-month basis for church, I think, is about 2.5 times a month among Christians, not among everyone, among Christians, which I think is a travesty, right? It speaks to the habits. That once again, goes to this concept of what is technology doing to us. And so I think we have to call out areas in which overuse on technology does rub against what the Bible says is important for us in a day-to-day time, to dwell on his word, to dwell with his people, to spend time talking to him directly. And so, yes, habits matter in the spiritual life, and have just as much as they have, you know, my habit to wake up every morning to take my foster son to daycare and to go to the gym so that I'm physically healthy. All of those things matter for us as holistic humans. And so if technology is pushing us away from those things, I think we have to call it out.
Well, my guest today is Jonathan Sams. He's elder at Image Church in Marietta, Georgia, and author of The Danger of AI Isn't Misinformation, It's Misformation with the Gospel Coalition. The first two ways that you describe that AI can undermine our spiritual life, you said attention atrophy and expectation of less friction, seem to kind of go together a little bit, in the sense that I've heard it said it's just good for humanity to sometimes take things slow and do harder work and just let things be difficult rather than everything being super efficient. It seems like common knowledge, if you know what I mean. We kind of intuitively understand that harder work sharpens us and makes us better. Can you speak to exactly why that is?
It's funny. We talk about it at my church a lot, actually. It's that, you know, not that God doesn't use our peaks to form us, but that God often refines us the most in our valleys. And I think that's biblical, right? Like, you see in the Psalms that when David's in his hardest times are when he is calling out to God the most, and when God is, he's the most raw, right? And clearly God's doing something more than even we see, like, at his peak are sometimes when he kind of goes off the deep end, right? And so I think that we see a pattern in scripture of even, like, I mean, you could look at the life of Jesus, right? Like, the 40 days where he spent fasting was obviously a very important time for him. And he was tempted. Like there's a very spiritual component there. You look at the life of the church, persecution in Jerusalem is what drove the church to finally get out of Jerusalem to fulfill the great commission, right? And so I think there's a pattern in the Bible of hard times or friction, maybe not hard times, but friction, God using that to form us more than just bliss and everything goes right all the time. So yeah, I think that there may not be, I think even in the secular world, there's a book recently that came out, I can't remember when, but it's like, we can do hard things. And the idea is this, that a lot of people now don't push themselves to do hard things, because why do it when everything you can kind of have it at your fingertips? But I think even the secular world acknowledges that there has to be some adversity or some challenge in order for you to grow. And I think that's important to call out. So I don't have a science study for you. I think that's a broader discussion that I think we could probably spend hours talking about, right? And that there's many more qualified psychologists and professors to talk about. But I do feel like there's those two things, right? The pattern of scripture and just like the seeing of how the world works that kind of beckons that to be reality.
As an elder, does the availability of instant gratification, you know, the AI can just answer these questions that we have, does that reveal to you particular ways that the church needs to be shepherded?
Yeah, I think that, and I tried to address that in kind of five ways for pastors in the article, but the one big idea that I really wanted to push is that I think pastors should be aware in talking about AI. At my church, we have a large population of people under 35. And so if you think about that type of demographic, they're experiencing this technology, and it's going to do one of many things. Kind of the top three is it could take their job, it could change how they live their life, or it could help them, right? Potentially all three at the same time. And then you apply that to spirituality. And I think you obviously now get a world in which people are going to, it was once Google, now it's AI for spiritual answers, as opposed to, you know, myself or my other elders or even our church staff or any another member of our church, right? And so I think it's really important for us to talk about it openly, but to encourage people to not run to it first for the things that matter the most. Certainly it's okay to use it to summarize, you know, things and to use it as a research tool, but to talk openly about that as opposed to just hoping that it all works out. You know, we see patterns in history of when people just kind of hope it all works out without any sort of plan of action, doesn't necessarily work out the best. And so I think really it's important to, once again, speak openly and remind our people to like read the Bible first for yourself, wrestle with it, have that friction, pray about it. And then like if you need some summary, then go do your research just like you would, just like I would do that with theology and go look at a commentary or a systematic theology book after I've like tried to wrestle with the position myself in the text. You know, we should encourage our people to do the same.
This might be uncharitable to interpret, you know, church behaviors turning to AI in this particular way. But you describe a number of times in your article and even just then about how sometimes maybe our church members are even turning to AI first before they come to pastoral care, counsel, or even like praying, talking to God about it. Spirit of idolatry, perhaps. I know there are some people on the internet who think AI is actually kind of a god and made it a kind of religion unto itself.
Yeah, certainly maybe some that thought finds itself a lot in the transhumanist movement, so to speak. I don't know that Christians run at risk of that necessarily. I think a lot of it has to do with just an unawareness. Like I was talking to a person the other day and I had sent them my article I was like, hey, I just love your thoughts. And person responding and basically shared with me, he was like, yeah, I was running short on time. I had, you know, left work and I was doing a Bible study and I just didn't have time to look at it. So I just asked AI to summarize the text and, you know, obviously read it for myself, but felt like it was pretty good. So that's just what I did. I don't think that's sinful holistically, but I do think that like if that becomes a pattern, that becomes very dangerous for our spiritual life. You know, I mean, vulnerably, like I've been tempted to do that, you know, short on time, leading a Bible study. Well, let me just summarize some questions or whatnot, as opposed to, you know, spending the 30 minutes to an hour to like sit in the text and pray. And I really have to consciously pull myself back to do those things. And I think that it just becomes harder for the lay person who you're just engulfed, who doesn't feel as strong a tie to these things as maybe I do, but still wants to honor the Lord. they're not being called out that this could be a vulnerability, you know? And so I think it's important not to holistically like demonize AI usage. Another reason why I wanted to speak into it, because I think when you shut it out like that, it kind of misconstrues the technology itself. But there is a certain level of awareness that people need to have over what it's doing when it's replacing a process that we see very clearly in the Bible.
Turning a little more personally, I guess, how do you use AI?
Yeah, great question. I use it a ton for work, but more in the context of church. So like when I preach, I get the text that I'm preaching and I read it and I pray. I frame out my explanations of what, you know, I use a very simple explain, illustrate, apply framework like many people do. And so I write out my own explanations after I've looked at the text, I pray, you know, I read it, I grapple with, I'm going to explain it this way. And then I'll go to commentaries. Where I use AI for that in general is to help me reframe some of my illustrations. Like, hey, I've got this story, or hey, I need some prompters to think of some stories, and it giving me some kind of prompt questions to have in my brain to think about stories that have happened in my life. Not, hey, create a fake story for me to share as my own, right? But like, hey, give me questions to think about, like, hey, what happened this week that I could really use? I'm trying to emphasize this point, and I've made the point, you know? And so that's one way. I do think summarizing, taking like, for example, once I've done that research and pulled the commentaries I want to use, summarizing my commentaries, like it's not making a judgment call, like it's just summarizing the things I'm giving it. And then in my personal life, like agentic AI from a like email perspective, summarizing emails, like the normal things to give me my time back. So from a like PhD studies, research, I mean, research has become so much easier now with tools out there. I can't imagine. I'm sure people who did PhDs 20 years ago couldn't imagine like how fast I can pull academic research together today. So really it's about using it as a research tool, and even like helping to outline some of my thoughts of like, hey, I'm going to argue it this way, make that into an outline. So now I don't have to type it up maybe. So I really try to run the line of using it to give me time back, but not outsourcing what I believe is unique to the process, or unique to being human, or unique to like the call of the office of pastor, right? The call to preach or whatever. Not outsourcing those components, but using it as a supplement after I've done the thing or the work that I think really is required for the task at hand.
Number of people I've spoken to very cautious about using AI in the church. So it's interesting, yeah, how you frame that for sure.
I mean, and candidly, just like on the church in America, we may not wish it was this way always, but is a 501c3. So like using AI to do some of the things that like we're just not necessarily the best at, right? So we've got to file, we've got to look at church budgets. AI's pretty good at analyzing a budget, you know? we've got to reconcile receipts. AI is pretty good at taking a look at reconciling receipts. Like some of those things that we maybe miss in as a lay person going to church, that like, hey, no, your church does have an organizational component that AI will, you know, many churches, one of their biggest costs is that, you know, people to have to accountants and finance people. And we can be so much more equipped in some of those areas where we're not necessarily always the experts. So those are some other kind of practical areas where we try to use it, especially as a smaller church looking to kind of punch above our weight class.
Pew Research, I found like it's like top of Google. How do we think about AI? It's mostly the young people that actually use it. As parents and as church members, how do we help disciple the next generation to build these habits of humanity, you know, like letting ourselves sit in scripture when it seems that they're taking very quickly to AI?
One of the funniest things is that, not funniest, it's kind of thing is kind of sad as well in a certain way. But if you go in maybe your free time, go. I would encourage listeners to go look up Sam Altman and Dario. Sam Altman's the CEO of OpenAI. Dario is the CEO of Anthropic. Look up some interviews where they've talked about how they let their kids use AI. The spoiler is that they don't. And so very ironic in a lot of ways. I grew up in a world, I didn't have a smartphone until I could buy. My parents are very strict and I appreciate them for this. I couldn't have a smartphone until I could buy it myself. So I didn't have a smartphone until I was 16. And I think that saved me. I think we've got to be conscious now with not just smartphones, but with AI, with how our kids grow up and use it. To a certain extent, like the line is, we want our kids to know how to use it right. but we don't want them to over-rely on it. And so I think we've got to have that as parents in mind to be able to disciple the next generation in that way. We can't ignore it completely, but we can't over-rely on it. And I think that is a decision to be made individually, but really in conjunction with your local church, your pastors, your local church community, and prayerful consideration between you, God, and your spouse of coming to that realization or reality. Like for us, for my wife and I, like we've said, like our kids will not have phones. They won't get unfettered access to it until we believe they're old enough. And we're okay with people thinking we're weird for not letting our kid have a phone for however long. But at the same time, like, you know, especially working in tech, like I will show them AI and I'm going to talk to them about it, but they're not going to get unfettered access to it. There's freedom in how you do that, but it's important to call out that I do think it should at least be something you're talking about, especially where we're just at the forefront of the tsunami of what AI will do to the kind of culture and society at large.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to today's guest, Georgia Church Elder Jonathan Sams, talking about his piece, The Danger of AI Isn't Misinformation, It's Misformation. You can read it at thegospelcoalition.org. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Sarah Gackle on the Ministry of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes.
So how we got started, have you ever seen an athlete endorse a product? So in 1954, Don McLennan, he was a basketball coach, said if athletes can endorse cigarettes and shaving cream, they can endorse the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's tomorrow at the same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.